Thanks, Larry.
Thank you, worship team. And I just want to say thank you to people who aren't actually in the room right now, but the people who are taking care of our kids right now, teaching them the gospel and teaching them to trust in Jesus. I'm just really, really thankful as we hear all that huge exodus that happens when we dismiss the kids. It is such a wonderful thing that God has entrusted us with so many kids. And also the workers to lead them and teach them and encourage them. So I'm just really, really thankful. Let's give them a round of applause if we could. I want to start by reading, although we're in the middle of the book of 1 Peter, actually the very end actually. I want to start by reading Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It's not going to be on the screen. It's not going to be on the screen. But one of my favorite Christmas verses. Says this, but when the fullness of time had come, just the right time, the perfect time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He went low to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. So the beautiful thing about Christmas is this. There's so many prophecies beforehand, hundreds of them. Hundreds of years before Jesus actually came as a baby. And the beautiful thing about Christmas is this, that the Son of God, Jesus, was brought low so that when God exalted him, we would be lifted and glorified along with him. C.S. Lewis, I read this this week, C.S. Lewis said this, that the Son of God became a man so that men and women could become sons and daughters of God. And that is what Christmas showed us, that he came low so that we could be lifted high. He came low and became one of us so that when God finally and fully exalts him, and that will happen, that when he lifts Christ to show the world and the universe how amazing he is, when he exalts Christ, when he glorifies him, that we who are in Christ would be lifted up with him. And that's the beautiful thing about Christmas. Him coming low to become a man made it possible for us who are men and women to become sons and daughters of God. And he had to go low as we were, as low as we were, for us to enjoy the heights of what he deserves. So we have been going through the book of 1 Peter. It's a letter written by Christ through the Apostle Peter to the church. And we're going to finish this letter off this week. And here's a couple of things you'll notice. We left off last time, if you want to turn there to 1 Peter, we left off last time, not last week, but the week before that. We left off with these words, if I can find them. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And these phrases go all the way through Peter and basically all the way through the Bible. This idea of high and low. High and low. So Peter uses, and here we're going to look at today, we're going to look at these phrases, these huge things of being humbled and brought low so that God would exalt you with Christ. When he lifts up Christ, he will lift you up as well. And so these low words in the book of Peter, in this letter, these things like humble, humility, serving, submitting, suffering, even taking on shame. These low words, but then also these high words, exalted and glorified and relieved and restored. And so being exalted or being lifted up by God could mean in Peter, he, all of these things, but it's all in this one package, receiving honor. It also would mean being exonerated. So when people thought horrible, wrong things about you, and you are shamed for being a part of Christ, that eventually it'll be revealed that no, you were not, that this is a glorious thing to belong to Christ. Also being rescued from trouble. The Bible lists this idea of exalted is being rescued from trouble. There's this metaphor of being lifted from a pit. And so Peter juxtaposes these words, this lowliness that we might experience, and also compared to the glory that we will experience if we are in Christ. And so here's the things we're going to see today. My prayer is that we'll see these things, is that we would humble ourselves in Christ so that when God exalts Christ, we will be lifted. And we'll see this, that the command here is to reject doubt and reject lies that it is bad to be under God's hand, to humbly be under God's hand. Because the promise of the gospel is that is the best possible thing. It is good news to be humbled under God's hand. But we will face doubts, and the devil will attack the church by seeding lies in that it is bad news to be under God's mighty hand. Lies that it is bad, that God's hand isn't mighty, or that it is bad to be under God's hand. So we'll look at those things. Humble ourselves in Christ, under Christ, so that when he is exalted, we will be as well. And we're going to be rejecting lies that it is bad news. It is a bad thing to be under God's mighty hand. So we'll humble ourselves in Christ so that we will be lifted when God exalts Christ. So here, with that in mind, I want to begin by reading our text. And it'll be on the screen there. This is the word of the Lord, God's word to us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace means you don't get what you deserve. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus or Silas, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, an amazing, amazing phrase, and we'll unpack that later. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Another fun phrase. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So we see that Christ became a man. He was brought low. The Son of God became a man, brought low, so that we who are men and women could be exalted and be revealed to be and experience eternity as beloved children of God. And that's what Christmas shows us. So in verse 6 we read, we'll just read verse 6 again here. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And so we talk about humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. We see three things. First thing we see is the humility of accepting the gospel. It's a very humbling thing to accept the gospel. Second thing we see is submission that comes with that, submitting to God's will. And the third thing is suffering well. Those three things are packed into that phrase of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We see that all throughout the letter. And you can read the letter again, you see those things. That's what it looks like to humble yourself under God. First thing, the humility of salvation through Christ's gospel. See, the gospel is the only faith, the only offer of salvation that is even out there. It's the only real one from God. But even if you compare it all the ones that are offered and pretending, it's the only one that allows for no pride at all in salvation. It truly is a pure act of humility to accept Christ and be saved by him. Because the humility of salvation of Christ's gospel is this, that my only possible hope is that God became a man and he lived in my place because I deserve the wrath of God for my sin. No matter how hard I try, no matter how obedient I could possibly be, I would be deserving and facing the wrath of God for my sin. And instead, Jesus received that on the cross. And I humbly accept that. Doesn't feel awesome to think about that, but I humbly accept that as true. That if I were to get what I deserve, I would be damned. And that if Christ would have gotten what he deserved, he would have never been put on a cross. But because God loved me, he didn't need to love me, but he did love me. The gospel offer is that I could receive what Christ deserved because he received what I deserved. That's the first thing it looks like to humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. To put your hope in nothing that you can do, but only in what Christ has done for you. In accepting the truth that we deserve what Christ received on the cross. And yet God loved us so that we didn't. If we would humbly receive the gospel by faith. Say, Lord, that is true. I accept that as true for me. I accept that offer. I submit to that. It's a humbling act. That's what it means to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. My only hope is that God had mercy on me. The second thing we said, there's these three things we want to see as far as humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, is this idea of submission and obedience. And submission and obedience looks at a few different ways here. It's like, I only will seek things from God's hand. That's a way of that's talking about holiness or obedience. Whereas sin would say, I'm going to do things that God has not offered. I'm going to take things that God has not offered. So I will only seek this idea of humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand is I will only seek things from God's hand, even things that I need or I desperately desire. That means in ways that he's offered for me as options to get or enjoy. So for instance, we're talking about food, working for it, or thankfully receiving it as a gift, not a right from others, versus stealing it. So stealing it would be taking something that we really need in a way that God has not offered, but working for it, that's one of the ways God has offered, one of the ways that God provides is for us to work hard for that. Or even with money, working diligently and managing it well instead of stealing it or cheating others. Or even sexually, this is this big thing in all of the New Testament, this idea of sex, this idea that is to bless and bond with the spouse God has given you in a permanent, in a complementary marriage, husband and wife. That even you desperately desire this, you really, really want it. You desire for that. You'll only receive it in ways that God has offered, and that is to bless and bond with the spouse that God has given you, as opposed to with your girlfriend, your fiance, or even with pornography. And humbly repent when I don't do these things. Or I will use the gifts that God, this idea of submission, humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, I will use those as gifts that God has provided, in ways that God has intended for them, and talked about money. He's provided this to generously, for us to be generous as opposed to hoarding it or being self-centered. Or even our time that he's provided us with these things, we'll use it in a submissive way as he has given it, the intention he has given. Generously instead of self-centered. So we see these things, the humility of accepting the gospel. Second, the humbling and submissive act of just submitting to him and saying, only what he has offered will I take. And only as he has offered will I use. And the third thing is suffering well. And this runs right through the book of 1 Peter, this letter. That part of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is suffering well. Not pursuing suffering as this amazing thing, yes, we need to suffer, we need to try to suffer. But when suffering is our lot, when there's no way to avoid suffering righteously, that we accept it. It's not that you prefer to suffer, but it would mean that you're not avoiding it if it would mean that you'd have to suffer or disobey or disown Christ. And the example for the believers that were the original audience here would have been, they could have easily avoided suffering had they had just said, Christ is not Lord. And to suffer well, to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God would be to say, if I have to suffer in order to hold on to Christ, I will do that. I will humble myself. This embracing this lowliness, not avoiding this lowliness, this suffering. Or praising God through the suffering. Though this may never be lifted in this life, this suffering, this pain that I am enduring, though it may never be lifted in this life, I will praise you, and I will be grateful for the grace that I have in Christ. Even if the only thing I had was to look forward to the glory that will be revealed when Christ is revealed, even if that's all I will do, I will praise the Lord, even if these prayers are never answered. And it is so great, Christ's glory is so great, and it is so sure that I can wait till then. Nothing would be too much to endure. So ultimately, it would be preferring Christ's glory to our own glory. Or preferring Christ's glory to any sort of glory or exalting or lifting or relief or reprieve or healing that we could possibly have on this earth. Even though we can enjoy those things and ask for those things and thank Him for those things when we receive them, but that we would practice preferring the glory that we could and that we would receive when Christ is revealed, if we are in Him. So you can work hard and willingly part with those things that you might otherwise use to relieve your worry, if doing those things would elevate those in need or in need of the gospel and glorify Christ. That's what it looks like to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Those three things, mainly to accept the gospel, to humbly receive the gospel and realize that our hope is only in what Christ did. To submit to Him, humbly submitting under His hand. And the third thing is to suffering well, enduring lowliness well. Continuing on, it says, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. See, He will exalt you when He exalts Christ. So do you know? So when we're looking for eternity, we're not looking for our own glory. Like, you know, we can suffer now and be brought low now, and we can have shame, endure shame now, because eventually God, we will be glorified and we'll have all kinds of glory and everybody will know how amazing we are. Listen, our future, our hope is not in our glory. You will never enjoy a me-centered heaven. That would be brutal. You are looking forward to a Christ-centered eternity. You're looking forward to enjoying His glory, not your own. It's not like, I want to do a whole bunch of good things for God so that in the end, I'll get a whole bunch of praise for them. That's not what the hope of heaven is. We're sharing in Christ's glory. Called you to His eternal glory, verse 10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, not your eternal glory in Christ, but our hope is in Christ's glory. So not our glory, and not now. And that's tough news. That our hope and our surety is not in glory now, not in being relieved from suffering now, not being relieved from shame now, but when Christ appears. And this is contrary to all the ridiculous garbage that is preached on TV that's saying you can have your best life now. That is absolute garbage. And it is a lie. It destroys lives and puts our hope in this world rather than in what we will receive when Christ is glorified. Want to share? Don't trade what you could receive now for what you could receive in hope in when Christ is glorified, for who He is, when He gets what He fully deserves. I just want to underline that because it might not be clear. Some people are like, well, no, maybe that's not true. Maybe that turkey on TV is right. Listen to this. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It's not going to be on the screen. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. I don't even have to go anywhere other than in this script, in this letter. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. We're looking forward to, cannot be lost in the stock market. It cannot rot. It cannot be stolen. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for, here it is, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what we're looking forward to. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When God reveals Christ as glorious, that's what your hope is in. Not what you can get tomorrow. Although God is gracious and He answers prayers and He cares for us until that time, but our hope is not in those answers, but in what He will do when He glorifies Christ. 1 Peter 4:12 to 13 says this, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Here's this, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. That's what our hope is in. And that's why our hope is not destroyed when a family member dies or when we are diagnosed with cancer. That's not our hope, is that God would have spared us from that. That He cares for us during those things. That's our hope. And then he hears us and he sees us as beloved children during that time, that he loves us, that he's with us. And he does answer prayers, and he does answer prayers miraculously. He uses his power to care for us. But our hope, our sure hope, is what we can experience when Christ is exalted. Because here's the amazing thing. The gospel says this, that by faith, you are united to Christ. That you become part of his body, it says. The metaphor is that you're part of his body. So that whatever happens to him counts for you. So like, for instance, in the example, the metaphor is like, if your foot gets hurt, you don't say, oh, my foot is hurt. I'm not hurt. My foot is hurt. And you say, my stomach just had some ice cream. You say, I had ice cream. My foot got hurt. And that's the metaphor that God uses with Christ in the church. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel. He was perfect and glorious, and he endured the wrath of God, and he rose from the dead conquering. And whatever happened to him counts for us. So that God, if we are in Christ, he cannot exalt Christ. He can't lift him up without lifting us up too, because we're part of him. That's what our hope is. That what happens to him counts for us. And so we're willing to wait for the time when Christ is revealed as perfectly glorious. Because right now it's veiled, it's hidden, our eyes are darkened, that we don't really see who he is or what he is. And there's lots of people deny that he exists and people deny how valuable he is. But that will one day not be the case. Every eye will see and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. It will be revealed, and our hope is in that exaltation, that glory. Because God cannot glorify Christ without glorifying us. When he lifts him up, we are as well, if we are in Christ by faith. And that's a big if. Because most do not humble themselves and be united to Christ by faith. Most do not accept the gospel, humbly accept the gospel, preferring what Christ deserves rather than what they deserve. Most won't, but some will. That's our hope, that we will be lifted when Christ is finally glorified and exalted. And it will be worth waiting for. That's the promise of the gospel. That is our eternal joy. That's a joy that will satisfy us and continue to increase forever and ever and ever and ever. It says his kingdom will have the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. What does that mean? His glory will be ever increasing, which means what? Our joy will be ever increasing. Because as he is glorified, we are lifted, our joy, we are satisfied. Not that God glorifies us and gives us glory. No. We're in Christ. We get Christ's glory. We enjoy his glory. And we humbly say, I don't want any glory. I want Christ to get glory, and I'll enjoy him getting glory. Because it is far better than me getting glory. Hebrews 12 says this, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What did Christ think about this glory? How precious was this glory to Christ? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Look at this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The cross is he received the damnation, the wrath of God for everyone who sinned against God. He endured that. For the joy that was set before him, when he would be exalted and we brought up with him because of what he had did, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That was the joy that Christ considered worthy suffering damnation for. It is worthy of suffering anything for. And waiting for that, waiting for Christ to be exalted in the final day. Verse 7, we'll just read verse 6 and then keep going in verse 7 because it sort of continues on. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting, so it's not like new sentence, here's another thing you should do. No, this is how you do it. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We said, first of all, we would humble ourselves in Christ so that when Christ is exalted, we will be exalted. We said, we reject any doubt that says it is bad to be under God's hand. And so that's what this thing is here when it says, casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you, is rejecting doubt that it is bad news. It is a bad thing to be humbled under God's mighty hand. We're going to reject that. This is how God tells us in this text to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Casting worries on God is part of how we humble ourselves under him. Well, that means that refusing to cast our worries on him, refusing to be comforted by him, is an act of pride. It's one of the ways that the devil will devour someone who has once claimed Christ. It's not simply just casting your worries, like, don't worry. Because sometimes we don't worry because we've casted our anxieties on something other than God. I put my worry, I was worrying about how we were doing financially, but then I looked at my bank account, I cast my worries on my bank account. I'm not worried about that anymore. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, just don't worry. He's saying, you can disobey this by being totally cool, and you can disobey this by being totally fretful. The way that you submit under the mighty hand of God, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, is casting your worries not on something else and not holding on to them, but casting them on God. See, we're comfortable casting our anxieties on other things like money or pride or a career. Or sometimes we cast our worries by like distracting ourselves or muddying up our mind with drugs or sex or entertainment or drinking. This is casting anxieties on God because he cares for you. So worrying without pursuing relief in God is doubting that A, either that God's hand is mighty, or B, that he cares for you. These are these two lies that the enemy will seed in to try to devour us. That it is bad news to be under the hand of God because his hand isn't mighty, or B, because he doesn't care for you with his might. Sure, he's mighty, but he doesn't care for you with his might. So the first one, doubting that God is mighty, the first thing is the first way we do this, the way we reject humbling ourselves under God, is that we deny that there is a God, there is no creator. This is a matter of being proud or humble. We look at the universe. God will laugh when people say, well, I thought it just happened by itself. It took a long time in science. Seriously? It would be laughable to him. You say, matter could do this, and there was no one good or wise driving it. God did not do this. In fact, here's the biggest thing. It's actually saying this. This isn't a gift from God. That's what really denying the creator is. It's saying, this isn't a gift from God. This is not a gift from a wise, powerful God. This is not a gift from him. And I will not thank him for it. And I will not live like it is a gift from him. I will not recognize him as creator. Now listen, man. Science is no enemy of belief. We're going to reject that. That's like a, you know, that idea is like 150 years old. You know, that the more powerful we get with science, the more things we discover, the more we realize that God didn't do it. That's stupid. Here's why. The beautiful thing about science, we're constantly discovering, every day, we're constantly discovering that the universe is more big and more complex than we ever thought it was the day before, and that our bodies or even cells or the smallest unit of life are much more complicated than we ever dreamed imagine. It doesn't dismiss the need of a wise creator. It enhances it. It adds evidence against that stupid argument. And so ultimately, refusing to acknowledge God as the creator is refusing to recognize him as the giver, the wise, good giver of good gifts. I will not thank him for it. This did not come as a gift. We will not have to thank him for it. But the other way that we can reject, we can believe this lie that God God's hand is not mighty, it's bad to be under God's hand because it's not mighty, is this idea that is coming into the church. You might hear it once, you might not hear it by its actual phrase. It's this idea of open theism or the openness of God. It basically says this: God's hoping for the best just like you are, man. He loves you. He really is hoping that things go well. He didn't know that was going to happen. Don't blame him for it. He didn't know that you would be diagnosed with cancer. He didn't know that your spouse was going to leave you. Don't blame him for it. He's suffering there with you. It's foolish. Why would you entrust yourself to a God like that? Absolutely foolish. Our entire eternity is resting on who he is. And all of Scripture laughs at that silly claim. Because the other thing is that although that this suffering that you've been brought low is not purposeful, it's not part of God's plan. It's a hiccup that he didn't know about. He'll help you with it. But Peter declares, Christ through Peter declares that we are to humble ourselves not simply under God's caring hand, but under his mighty hand. His hand is mighty. All of history, all kings, all powers, every minute is in his power. All things, all suffering that happens must, evil too, all suffering and evil that happens must pass through his hand before it comes to pass. And though that may spin your head a bit when it comes to how he could allow bad things to happen, it's actually good news for us that these things that happen are not by chance and not outside of his will, not outside of his plan, and not meaningless, but they are part of how he is guiding and caring for us and holding us and preparing us to enjoy his glory eternally. So that's part of how the devil will try to devour some of us, is by doubting that God's hand is mighty, that there is a mighty hand, and that, or that his hand is mighty. And the second way he gets us to deny or doubt that it is good to be under God's mighty hand is to doubt that God cares for you. And that we could do this in many ways, that when we approach God, we're suffering and we're praying to him, maybe we doubt that what Christ has done in our place, and us having faith in Christ, that that's not enough for God to care for us, to answer us, to use his mighty hand to care for us. I wonder if I've done enough good things. I wonder if Christ's sacrifice was enough for God to put his loving care on me. Maybe it wasn't enough. Maybe he doesn't really care. Or maybe we doubt that our benefit or joy factors into his priorities at all. Maybe we just doubt that he's really not concerned at all about our joy. That what he'd be willing to allow us to go through and what he desires to be accomplished in those things is really not good. He wants to do something by bringing us through suffering, but it's not for our good. But we know that his priorities for us are to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And he is committed to those things. And that is for our good. And so our response, the Bible's response to that question is, does God care for us? You know, turn to Romans 8:28. This is John 3:16 for people who already believe. John 3:16 for people who believe. Romans 8:28 says this. This is God's response. He has a mighty hand, sure, but does he use that to care for us? Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. He's talking to people who are going to be burned at the stake. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose for us? We already read. He has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. His purpose is to bring to Christ's glory all those who are united to him. That's his purpose, is to bring us in him, hold us in him until he glorifies Christ and we are lifted when Christ is glorified. That's his purpose for us, to enjoy Christ's glory, what Christ deserves. And so we say, I will wait for my exaltation, my lifting, my reprieve, if it so be God's will, until Christ is exalted. And I, since I am in him, and I am exalted with him, I will delight in his exaltation. And that is more than enough for me. Romans, it goes on, and we'll skip a couple verses in Romans 8:32 says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not with him graciously give us all things? When you consider how precious Christ is, when you read the Gospels, how perfect that man was, when you read the letters that talk about what he has done, how amazing he is, when you look at the Old Testament, all the prophecies that talked about this man who would come, and you think about how precious, how glorious he is, and you think that God did not withhold him in order to bring us to eternal glory. He gave us him. He did not spare his own son, but gave him us gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he was going to hold any good thing back, he would have started with Christ. If anything was too good for us, it would have been Christ, and he did not hold that back. See, the gospel does not allow us to view God's response, whatever it is to our prayers, that he doesn't care enough, or that the good he intends by allowing the things that would cause us anxiety aren't worth it, or that he would withhold good things that would ultimately not bring us more eternal joy. We have to, the gospel allows us to say this, whatever I'm asking for is not worth more than Christ. If I get it from the Lord, I'll be thankful. And if he allows me to get it, I'll be thankful. But the fact that he gave Christ for my eternal joy convinces me that whatever he withholds from me would be because of his commitment to my joy in Christ, not because he isn't committed to my joy in Christ. And I don't understand that now, but I'm not God, and he is. And he is wise, and I trust that it is good to be under his hand because it is mighty, and he cares for us. So when we see how precious Christ is, you know God would not hold back good things for us since he didn't hold back Christ. When we see how precious Christ is, you know suffering is not because God doesn't love us. He answers us based on his love for Jesus. We are in Christ. And so he answers us based on his love for Christ because we're in him. We're in Christ. And so when God sees us, he loves us with the love with which he loves Jesus. So we know that it's not because God doesn't love us. And when we get a picture, when we see how precious Christ is, we get a glimpse of the value of the inheritance that we will eternally delight in. And all of your suffering will pale in comparison to that. If you consider that your suffering, your eternal glory, your future is based on how glorious Christ is. And when we see how precious Christ is, you know that all things God ordains for you to experience now serve the purpose of your eternal joy in Christ. I want to continue reading verse 8 and 9. We've already read them, but I just want to whip through them here. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood around the world. We have a real enemy, and his real desire is that we would believe the lie that it is bad to be humbled under God's mighty arm. And we need to resist that by looking to Christ and seeing what he has done for us at the cross. Ultimately, the temptation is that it is not good to be under God's hand. And the gospel says it is very good to be under God's hand, to be humbled in Christ, because when Christ is exalted, so will we be. Now, this idea of the kiss. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Now, we are a Bible-believing church. We submit to the Bible. So what do we do here? That was the appropriate expression of family affection in that culture. And he was encouraging them to treat each other, treat believers with family affection. Appropriate family affection. Welcome and embrace people as they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. This idea of family affection is not insignificant. It's not some sort of passing remark that he put. It's actually important. It's not just a throwaway. It's how we help each other stand firm in the gospel of grace, to resist the pull to want temporary exaltation, temporary relief, even more than the glory we'll enjoy than when Christ is revealed. Now listen to this here, to add to that whole idea of family affection. Verse 13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. He's talking about a church. He's talking about the church probably in Rome. Babylon is this like metaphor for evil powers and like worldly powers and worldly regimes. And he's saying she who is in Babylon. He's talking about the church as this bride of Christ, precious and loved by God. And John, the Apostle John, in his letters to the church, talks about it even like in more detail. He says he calls the church is your chosen sister and her children. And this is this beautiful thing, is the church he calls the chosen lady. God uses this family affection type of wording. And he encourages us to embrace that as a way of holding on to that hope that we are precious, that the church is precious to God, and that she will, the church will, and we are in the church, that she will experience what Christ himself deserves in the same way that a good husband thinks, man, if my wife suffers, I suffer. I rejoice when she rejoices. We think that is the family affection that God has for us. And so embracing that, that is one of the ways that we help each other hold on to the gospel. And we are to stand firm in it. Stand firm in the true grace of God. 10 to 13 says this. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I mean, see he's wanting God to get glory? To him be the dominion, because he will enjoy God's glory. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, another family affection thing, as I regard him, I've written briefly, exhorting him and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. The implication is that there will be strong pressure to not stand firm in it, to believe that lie, that it is bad to be humbled under God's mighty arm. Because he's not mighty, or B, because he doesn't care for you with that arm. Stand firm in it. See, you can humbly wait because it is worth it. The glory that Christ deserves versus what you deserve, it is worth it to humbly wait for Christ to be exalted. Because we will share in what Christ deserves, Christ's glory, what he is worth. So you can humbly wait because it is worth it. And you can humbly wait because God himself will sustain you. Verse 10. He will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Secured by God's work on the cross, this hope, and secured by God's promise to bring about all that the cross has purchased. I want to read Galatians chapter 4 one more time. It says this. But when the fullness of time, when just the right time had come, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And Peter would say, at just the right time, at the time when Christ will be revealed. So Christ's coming, Christmas was at the perfect time, at just the right time, and his return will be at just the right time. At just the right time, the Son of God, Jesus, was brought low, so that when God exalted him, we would be lifted and glorified along with him. He had to go as low as we were for us to enjoy the heights of what he deserves, at just the right time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for sending Jesus at just the right time. We celebrate Christmas, Lord. We know that it was at just the right time that you were brought low, that Christ was brought low with us, so that at just the right time, when you exalted him, we would also be exalted because of faith in him. And Lord, I pray that you would give us miraculous grace by the power of your Holy Spirit to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Lord, open up our eyes to see how mighty your hand is, and open up our eyes to see how you care for us with that hand. Remind us of the gospel that you intend to give us as you deserve, not as we deserve. I pray, Lord, that you would humble us, that we would embrace humility, if it so be your will, suffering. That we would embrace humility of accepting the gospel. That we would embrace the humility of obeying you. And if it so be your will, we would embrace the humility of suffering and being brought low, Lord. Convincing us, reminding us, revealing to us of the truth that it would be well worth it to wait until the time when you glorify Christ, because those who are humbled in Christ by faith, we will receive what Christ deserves when you lift him up. Lord, I pray that you would do this, and you would comfort those of us who are suffering, that you would use your power to care for us and answer these prayers as well, Lord. But we know that if we do not get what we ask for, it is not because you do not have our best interests in mind. You prove that with the gospel on the cross. I pray you do these things in Jesus' name.